Dear congregation, for our text words, let us turn to the passage that was read just earlier, John chapter 19, and our text can be found in verse 9b. John 19, verse 9b, these words. But Jesus gave him no answer. But Jesus gave him no answer. Dear congregation, these are truly mysterious words. We know that God is a God who speaks and who is not silent. The Bible opens with God speaking this world into being. God said, "Let there be light." And the Bible is filled with the Word of God. Hebrews 1, verse 1 and 2 says, God at various times and in diverse manners spake through the prophets. God has filled every age with words from His mouth. And this is truly the glory of God, that He speaks. And the Lord Jesus Christ, when He was on the earth, how often did He not speak wonderful things? His first recorded words in the scriptures were when He was a 12-year-old boy in the temple. He said to His parents, "Wist ye not that I must be about my Father's business?" And His Father's business He did, which included many teachings that He gave the people. Wonderful words from His lips. The Beatitudes, the parables, many invitations, warnings as well, many calls. The words of the Lord Jesus Christ, every one of them were wonderful, powerful words of the Savior. But the Bible does tell us in Ecclesiastes 3 that there is a time to speak as well as a time to keep silence. And we can be sure that the Lord Jesus Christ knew exactly when to speak and when to keep silent. And there were times when He, by wisdom from on high, refrain from speaking at all. And this evening we want to see those occasions when, in the very night before He was crucified, He remained silent on three separate occasions. Once in the hall of Caiaphas, once before the judgment seat of Herod, and once before Pilate, as we read earlier. Let us see then this remarkable truth and what we can learn from it. Under the theme of His silence, my salvation. His silence, my salvation. We'll see this silence, first of all, as prophet. Secondly, the silence as priest. And thirdly, the silence as king. His silence, my salvation, as prophet, priest, and king. Children, I take it that you know that the Lord Jesus Christ has a threefold office. He is a prophet, first of all. He is a priest. And He is a king. That's His office. That's how He does His mediatorial work. And what does a prophet do? Well, a prophet, simply put, speaks. He speaks the word of God. And as we already saw, the Lord Jesus Christ did that. And He did that perfectly all His life long. And yet, this prophet also was silent at exactly the right time. Here, in the very last night before his crucifixion, he was silent on three separate occasions. Let's look at that. Let's look at each of those in turn. First of all, his silence before Caiaphas. You know that the Lord Jesus Christ, after he was briefly interrogated by Annas, he was brought before the high priest of that year, namely Caiaphas. The chief priests and the elders and the whole council arraigned the Lord Jesus before them, and they sought witnesses, false witnesses, against the Lord Jesus. At first they could find none, but then they landed on two who would speak against the Lord Jesus Christ, and they spoke falsely. There was no accusation, true accusation, that could have condemned the Lord Jesus, and so they came up with a false one. This one said that he would destroy the temple and build it in 3 days. They were perverting Christ's own words. He was speaking about his body, but they twisted them to make it sound like Jesus had said that he was an insurrectionist and he would destroy the temple. And then the high priest, who's trying to find more fodder to condemn the Lord Jesus based on those false witnesses, he asked the Lord Jesus to respond. And we read these amazing words in Matthew 26, verse 63. But Jesus held his peace. So there before the judgment seat of this high priest with all these important people around him, false witnesses speaking against him, Jesus being asked what he had to say about this, he opened not his mouth. Every ear is open to hear what the Lord Jesus will say, but nothing comes from his lips. Why? Why would the Lord Jesus Christ not speak on this occasion? He does throughout these various trials, he does say a few things here and there. He is not absolutely silent. He's not totally silent. But if you were to study what he says and what he refuses to answer, he will speak for the honor of his Father. He will speak about what he has come for. But in the face of accusations that are brought against him, he will not speak. He holds his peace. He simply is quiet. And in this particular case, with these false witnesses who are arraigned against him, he refuses to stoop to the lies of those who intentionally pervert the truth. The Lord Jesus has nothing to say. When these people come up with lies and seek to trigger the Lord Jesus, to get him to speak, if perhaps they can trap him in his words, he holds his peace. After this, the Lord Jesus is brought to Pilate. And quite quickly, Pilate realizes there's really no crime here that's been committed by the Lord Jesus. But when he hears that he's from Galilee, he sends him to Herod. He wants to be rid of this problem of the Lord Jesus, and so he sends him to Herod. Now, Pilate and Herod didn't get along at this time, though at the end of this, you can read in the Gospels that they became friends on this day once again. Interesting, isn't it? That these worldly leaders, they find amity, they find friendship based on their rejection of the Lord Jesus. But initially, he sends Jesus here to Herod. And Herod is quite eager and keen to examine the Lord Jesus and to hear from the Lord Jesus. But the whole time the Lord Jesus stands before Herod, he doesn't speak a single word. That's remarkable, isn't it? Herod seems interested in what the Lord Jesus Christ has to say. He's not someone here who, like these false witnesses of just earlier, who is casting falsehood in Christ's teeth. No, he's intrigued by the Lord Jesus. Herod, you need to know, was a man who was interested in religious matters. Though he had had John the Baptist imprisoned for speaking against him and against his marriage with Herodias, his brother's wife, he had listened to John's preaching, even gladly, we read earlier in the Gospels. He had sometimes even come down into John the Baptist's cell to hear what it was that this preacher of righteousness had to say. Then that one day, Herod's birthday, he had agreed to give Salome up to half his kingdom, whatever she asked. And when her request fell on John the Baptist's head, the behest of her mother, Herod was in a bind. But rather than to break his word in front of all these dignitaries, he went ahead. And John the Baptist's head was cut off. And that voice that had spoken so many true things was silent. And in that moment, John the Baptist's conscience also was hardened. And the word never spoke to him anymore. John's voice he had silenced. And there was no more word from the Lord for Herod. So much so that even when the Lord Jesus Christ stands here before Herod, the Word of God incarnate before Herod, he utters not a word to this king who has rejected the truth from the lips of one of his servants. Oh, my dear friends, let us take this as a grave warning. Don't think that you can live out your days and reject the Word of God and then perhaps at the very end of it, open your Bible or call in some preacher and act as if nothing has ever happened. Take the example of Herod very seriously. The Lord Jesus Christ answered him nothing. Those who reject God's word and simply curiously want to hear more, God's word falls silent before such a one. This is the second case of Jesus' silence in these trials. The third and final case is the one that we read together in chapter 19 of John, and it's also mirrored in a few other gospel authors. There, the Lord Jesus is before Pilate after having been returned by Herod. And Pilate, too, is intrigued by Jesus. Now, Pilate has not had the same exposure to the word of the Lord as Herod has had, but Pilate simply sees the Lord Jesus as a political problem, something that he wants to deal with pragmatically. He realizes the Lord's innocence of any earthly crime, certainly. He understands that. I find no fault in this man, he says. And yet, Pilate takes him and scourges him. Think about that. He finds no fault in him, but to placate the people and to please them, he has this innocent man scourged. He allows him to be mocked by the soldiers, a crown of thorns put on his head, a purple robe put about him, He allows the mocking to continue. And then when he asks the Lord Jesus Christ questions, the Lord does not speak to him. The Lord has nothing to say to him. Do you see, congregation, how we cannot trivialize the Lord Jesus Christ? We cannot do what Pilate did, and that is have a certain esteem for him on the one hand, and yet toy with him and play with him, so to speak, on the other hand. We cannot be simply pragmatic in how we deal with the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord will not bear it. The Lord has nothing to say to us when that is how we approach him, this great prophet. You see, congregation, Pilate is knowingly perverting judgment against this innocent one. And the Lord Jesus Christ does not answer, for the most part, his curious questions. Dear friends, do you see the common thread in these three instances of Christ's silence before the tribunals of men? The Lord Jesus Christ, though he spoke so much, so freely to people everywhere, he will not waste his prophetic words on those who are being deceitful, those who are being only curious, and those who have their minds already made up and who are unjust. No. To them we see the Lord Jesus Christ refuses to speak. Though he is the prophet sent by God, he speaks at the behest of God, his sender, his master. And he knows exactly when to speak, and he knows exactly when to keep silent. And so there are a few lessons for us here as we close off our first point. And the first of them is this: your congregation, never, ever take the word of God for granted. Never, ever take the word of God for granted. Do not despise the times in which God speaks to you from his word, in his providence, as he is doing just now in these days, in the preaching of the word, in the reading of the word, in family worship. Whenever the word of God is opened and the message is plain and clear, do not despise it. We can't count forever having these privileges. The time may come when you don't have them. How important the hearing of God's word is. And secondly, the heeding of God's word. The Bible tells us, take heed how you hear. You can read of that in Luke 8 in connection with the parable of the sower. The Lord Jesus Christ, after telling this parable about the four soils, the hardened pathway, the rocky, the thorny path, the soil, and then the good soil, he says these probing words, take heed how you hear. In other words, be so very vigilant and watchful and careful as to the state of your heart. What is your heart like? What is the soil of your heart like? Is it soft? Is it fallow? Is it thorny? What is it? Ask yourself this very moment, how is your mind and your heart with respect to God and his word? Are you preoccupied with the concerns of the day, the barrage of information that takes hold of us? Are you distracted by worldly concerns? Are you worldly minded? Are you focused on how to make it in this providence, in this difficulty? Of course, a legitimate care for this world is proper. But an obsession with it is not. Or do you come to the Word of God suspicious that perhaps God does not mean what He says? That the Lord is out to trick you, perhaps? Or do you come to the Word of God self-justifying, where the challenge of the Word of God, the sharp edge of the Word of God, that plowshare that comes over your heart, you push it away? You're only young once, you say. You can't take things too narrowly. Maybe God doesn't want to save me. Maybe it's not true after all. All these things are very concerning, my friend. Do you see how all of these things are such that you, in a certain way, like Herod and Pilate and Caiaphas, you're taking God before your judgment bar. And you're having Him to answer you the way you want to be answered. Take heed, my friend, how you hear. What does the Bible say about how we need to approach the Word of God? It says, with meekness, hear the Word of God, trembling before His Word, reverent, eager to hear what God the Lord will say. Receive with meekness, James says, the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. Or like Peter says in 1 Peter 2, lay aside all bitterness, envy, malice, evil speaking, and desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. Dear friends, never take the word of God for granted. And take heed how you hear the Word of God. And thirdly, obey the Word you do hear without excuse. Obey the Word of God you do hear without excuse. If we refuse to hear God's voice, if we push it aside, if we don't seek with the help of the Holy Spirit pleading for mercy and grace, and a new heart, we shouldn't be surprised if at some or other point the Word of God falls silent, as it were. We open the Word of God and it seems like there's no voice anymore. And preaching doesn't speak anymore. And it's all water, so to speak, on the hard pavement of our heart. Oh, my dear friends, pray God to give you a soft heart, an eager heart, a humble heart, a meek heart. And certainly do not make excuse. Do not come to the Word of God pragmatically like Pilate does here, or merely curiously. I wonder what the Word of God will say about this. But just curiosity, or in a prejudiced way. Well, God could certainly not mean my good. That's prejudice. Some of you may be struggling with this, that you say, you know, you're making my worst fears so very real. I fear I have pushed away convictions. There were seasons in my life in which the Lord was calling, was commanding. The Lord was striving with my soul. And I pushed it away. I feel so guilty. And you're right, I often don't hear much that moves me anymore. And it bothers me, it concerns me. Oh, my dear friend, Go back to what the Lord said to you and what he says in his word, without excuse, without delay, without caveat. Herod should have, in front of this silent Jesus, he should have gone back to what John the Baptist had said so very long ago. And he should have repented in dust and ashes. It's a fearful thing. We don't reckon with the fact that God's calls, when unimproved, when unheeded, when pushed aside. The Lord has said in his own word, for example, in Amos chapter 8, that when his people do not hear his voice, that he will send a famine of the hearing of God's word. Not a famine of bread, but a famine of spiritual bread, of the hearing of the word of God. Shouldn't we in these very moments, all of us without exception, seek God and seek his word and seek with the help of his Holy Spirit to heed his word today? Lest if we our heart should harden, we would perish in the way. Lest unbelieving, we would hear him say to us, because my proffered mercy you rejected, you will meet my grievous judgment. Oh, dear friends, today is still the day of grace. Today the Lord still speaks. His word is his voice, and it speaks. Oh, cry to God, trembling at his word, cry to him. Say, Lord, speak, thy servant will hear. Well, dear friends, this is the first lesson, the lesson from Christ's silence as prophet. We turn now to his silence, seen from the perspective of his office as priest. You know, congregation, when you or I are suffering, we find it very difficult to be quiet. We have to say to our souls, don't we, be still my soul. Because when we are in the midst of suffering, our hearts are full of commotion. Sometimes so much so that they are completely fomenting all sorts of confused thoughts and speech. Just think of the book of Job. Job was a godly man. He feared God and eschewed evil, turned aside from evil. And he was good as long as he bowed under God's providence in his life. And you can read of that in the first and second chapter, that he worshiped God, he bowed in the dust before God, and you can read there that he sinned not with his lips. But as time went on, and really so understandably so from a human perspective, because you and I would do the same things, out of his mouth came all sorts of thoughts and words in which he spoke so very unadvisedly, cursing the day of his birth and saying many other unwise things. And towards the end of the book of Job, we read that as the Lord comes to him and faces him with his own majesty, wisdom, and might in creation and in providence, Job falls upon his face before the Lord and says, I will lay my hand upon my mouth. I have spoken the things which I ought not to have spoken. But you see here the lesson that you and I, when left to ourselves, we speak so very unadvisedly and so sinfully. Proverbs 10 verse 19 says, in the multitude of words there wanteth not sin. In the multitude of words there wanteth not sin. But he that refraineth his lips is wise. In other words, there are times when it is better to hold our tongue, to put our hand upon our mouth, and not to speak. And Psalm 39 speaks about that. I was dumb and spake nothing. And here we see the Lord Jesus Christ under the greatest suffering in all the world, and a suffering that he himself did not deserve in his own person because of any sin that he had committed in thought, word, or deed. But we see not one word of complaint or of murmuring come out of his lips. Here is fulfilled what the prophet Isaiah saw so many centuries before. In Isaiah 53, verse 7, he was oppressed. He was afflicted. Yet he opened not his mouth. In all his afflictions, none of which he deserved in his own person, he held his tongue. He never murmured. He never complained. He was as a sheep. He was brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. You see, congregation, here we see the suffering Lord Jesus is silent. And he is silent as substitute. He is doing a priestly work on behalf of his people. Here stands the mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, and he is the sacrificial lamb, the willing lamb in the place of sinners. And he, as Isaiah foresaw, and as the gospel authors record, he doesn't rebel, he doesn't revile, he doesn't reject anything of what he must bear. Yes, he will speak for his Father's honor. He will speak that which glorifies his Father. But when his own innocence is called into question, when he must bear accusations, and when things are imputed to him, he falls silent and he bears all these accusations and all these imputations. And he does this not only before the tribunal of Caiaphas and Pilate and Herod, but he does this beyond this. He does this before the tribunal of God, which is set up here in these chapters as well. And Paul speaks about that in 2 Corinthians 5 when he says that he, that is God the Father, made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God through him. In other words, before the tribunal of God the Father, God the Father imputed to him the sins of all his people from all the centuries, from the very beginning of this world till the very end thereof. And all the sinfulness of those people was imputed to him, and he kept silence. He opened not his mouth. He never once raised a syllable against his Father and said, "No, Father, I cannot and I will not bear that sin or that accusation." No, like a sheep, like a lamb before its shearers and before its slaughterers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. What an amazing thing this is, don't you think, congregation? When I am accused of things that I have done wrong, how quickly, how thoroughly I protest, I excuse, I try to mitigate, I try to soften, I try to explain away what I have actually done. When here stands someone who has done nothing of what he is accused of in his own person, and yet he holds his tongue, and he is silent, and he bears it all. And this is all the more surprising because, congregation, even if I were accused of something I never did, You know, that happens in life, that people are accused of things they never did. But even in those circumstances, there is something in each of us, because of our sinful hearts, the seeds of all sin lie within us. So much so that if we are accused of that which we haven't even committed or done in that particular instance, there is some connection, some connectivity there. But with this Jesus Christ, there is none at all. Because He is holy, harmless, and undefiled, separate from sinners. When He looked upon sin, I speak as a man here, but there was this right horror concerning sin. Because He is of pure eyes and to behold iniquity and cannot look upon sin. And to have sin imputed to this holy one, this harmless one, this undefiled Lord Jesus, His holy heart accused of unholy things. Oh, my friends, yet He opened not His mouth. And when you take the sins of all His people from the beginning of the world even until the end thereof, what horrific things are among them all. And He is accused of them. He stands before the tribunal of God the Father. And all these things are uttered as having been done by Him. He is made to be sin who knew no sin. Oh, my friends, this is unimaginable, and yet not a syllable leaves His mouth of protest at all. And when I realize that, congregation, I realize that there is all my salvation. There is all my hope. Because if there, before the tribunal of God, He had said, I will stand for all these sins, but not for that one sin there of Jerry Bilkus, that one sin in thought, word, and deed, I will not stand for that. Oh, my dear friends, I would have had to pay forever, 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 because sin is against an infinite God who deserves and demands infinite payment. Even of one sin. But here, He stands before these human tribunals and the divine tribunal. And He could say in the language of the Psalms, reproach hath broken my heart. They cast so much in His teeth. And yet He reviled not in return. He reproached not in return. He bowed, and He opened not His mouth. Child of God, don't you see the miracle of salvation in Christ's silence? How He takes the place that you deserve forevermore, and He takes it absolutely, unconditionally, without protest, so very willingly and effectively, perfectly, so much so that all terminates upon Him, that upon you nothing of the just judgment and wrath of God that you deserve because of your sin would terminate upon you, that would fall upon you. Do you see, dear congregation, the gospel in the silence of the substitute? Do you see how, perhaps so very surprisingly to you, that this silence of the Lord Jesus Christ as prophet, not only but as priest, is a glorious gospel? It's a world of comfort. It's a world of truth on which you may fix yourself and the eternal welfare of your soul. And don't you see, congregation, how Christ's silence here before these various tribunals is a call to each and every one to come under Christ, to fall under Him, to see all sin put upon Him, and to find all righteousness in Him and in Him alone. The Old Testament Israelites, they had the scapegoat on which they had to place, through the priests, they had to place all their sins on the second goat on the Day of Atonement. The first goat was slaughtered, and then the second goat was sent into the wilderness, bearing the sins of the people into the land of forgetfulness. And He would bear them all away. And through that hand of the high priest that lay on the head of that lamb or that goat, it was as if the sins of the people were transferred there to that goat. That was just a type. But that is how it is. Oh, to see in the Lord Jesus Christ one of whom John the Baptist said, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh and taketh away the sin of the world." Marvelous gospel. Mysterious, miraculous. There is a substitute. So much so that the law can no longer accuse the child of God, because He magnified the law and made it honorable. Payment God cannot twice demand, first from the surety and then also from the sinner. No, my dear friends, fall then at the feet of this substitute, that you might find all iniquity laid upon Him and all righteousness imputed to the likes of you, sinner though you may be. He made Him to be sin, who knew no sin, that we, by faith in Him, might be made the righteousness of God in Him. And then, congregation, shouldn't we fall silent when we see this? Shouldn't we respond with our heads hung low? What mystery, what a miracle, what grace this is. Who could ever imagine this? What a rich miracle. He for me, who would have otherwise suffered innumerable reproaches, even hell itself forevermore. He for me. He the curse, I the blessing. How can it be? And then I learned to say in my soul in silence, wait for God, my Savior. He has proved. And let us sing of that before we see our last and final point. 161, 1 through 5. My soul in silence waits for God. 1 through 5 of 161. Thank you. his silence, my salvation, as prophet, priest, and now finally as king. Dear congregation, this silent surety before the tribunal of men and of God is such a savior. He rules even in his silence. Perhaps you've heard the expression, speech is silver, silence is golden. And here is a golden scepter, as it were, from the lips of the Lord Jesus Christ. He reigns majestically as he stands there in full control of himself and of everything. You know, congregation, when we are in suffering, so often we foment all sorts of things, and it's a sign that we're not in control of even our thoughts, our heart. But here stands one who is in full control of his spirit, of his mind, of his mouth, of his will, of his heart. And there is a strength in him. It's a sublime strength, a glory, a confidence, a resoluteness before every enemy that arraigns himself, before all the world of devils, before the sight of all the nations. Here stands one who knows what he has come for, and he will not be swayed whatsoever. He will not let a syllable cross his lips. He will not speak an unguarded word. No, he reigns and rules in this moment. In fact, to Pilate, in this very chapter, when Pilate said, "Art thou a king?" he said, "I am a king, thou sayest." And he says, "My kingdom is not of this world," but he is a king and he professes it. And here in his silence, he reigns splendidly. Just to give you children a small example, perhaps you've gone to your parents before with some or other request. Maybe you've gone many times to them with this request, and they've said, "No, no, no, no." And you go again and you ask this request. Maybe it's something that you want to buy or whatever it is. And they look at you and they don't say a word. You know what their silence is. And sometimes such silence is directive. It tells us what we are to think and what we are to do. Many of us can say that our father's or our mother's silence, their penetrating eyes, was more than words. So too, in an infinitely more glorious way, the Lord Jesus Christ, his silence is regal. It's majestic. It's directive. He who sits on the throne, the Bible says, and whose eyelids try the children of men, as he stands here arrayed, not just before Caiaphas, Herod, and Pilate, not just before the judgment seat of the Most High, but as the whole world is watching this substitute, this surety. My dear friends, do you see a king? Do you see one who rules in majesty? Yes, his crown is a crown of thorns, but he'll bear it. Yes, his is a purple robe of mockery, but he'll bear it. Above his cross stands, is written, King of the Jews, but he'll bear it. Because his shame is his honor. His disgrace is his glory. He will not turn away from it, but he rules through it, and he reigns through it, and he speaks throughout the nations now. And it's the gospel of the substitute. The Lamb who was silent then is no longer silent, but his gospel goes forth through his messengers the world over. Yes, he's on the throne of heaven, but he fills this earth with gospel preachers and with gospel people. How beautiful on the mountain are the feet of them that cry out, "Thy God reigns." This silent surety has all power in heaven and on earth, and he reigns here in his silence. He reigns in his suffering. He reigns in his sin bearing. He reigns in his curse bearing. He reigns hanging between heaven and earth. He reigns in grace all over this world, over his church, over his people, over princes and kings and rulers. All power, he says, has been given to the crucified one, and all things have been put under his feet because of his suffering, because of his silence, because of his substitution. He now reigns from the throne of heaven. Oh, my dear friends, what do I do when we see this? Do you see that if in that moment the Lord Jesus Christ would have spoken unadvisedly, all would have been lost for me, for you, for any of the children of the men? But he reigns supreme. He discharges his duty. He will reign over a people from every tribe, tongue, and nation. When we look at this silent surety in these moments from this perspective, this calls us to four final things here, and then we're done. Oh, my dear friends, when you see this silent surety, as prophet, as priest, and as king, should you be silent about your sin and about your guilt? When I kept guilty silence, David says, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. But when I owned transgression, then thou forgavest me. This king, this substitute, teaches his people to confess their sins. When they see this substitute, their hearts are melted and they cannot hold back any longer. He was silent, bearing all sorts of reproaches. And shall I then hide iniquity in my heart? No. I will confess my transgression unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. My friends, do you confess your sin even this night with this surety, this silent surety before you? Does not his silence under the judgment of God, doesn't it elicit from your mouth and from your heart this confession, Lord, I have wandered like a lost sheep. I've turned my own way. Oh, heal thy servant. Oh, draw me back. I've sinned against thy grace and provoke thee to thy face. I confess thy judgment just, speechless. I thy mercy trust. When we confess our sins, then secondly, we also learn to wait upon God. As I just said, speechless, I thy mercy trust. What wait I for but thee? My hope is in thy word. Let the sentence come forth from on high. My righteousness make clear. Thou in the night my cry didst hear, and hast not turned aside from my plea. I will wait. I will hear what God the Lord will speak. It will be peace, but let his people not return to folly. Oh, my dear friends, we ought to confess our sins. We ought to wait for God. till he has mercy upon our souls. We should speak, thirdly, here to others, to tell them about this matchless prophet, this matchless priest, and this matchless king. O world, never ever will you find one like this. O tell the world that God is king. O my friends, shall not our mouths, so long closed by sin and shame, declare the glory of his name to a perishing world so in need of the Lord? And then connected to that and lastly, should we not open our mouths and praise the worthy Lamb? Should we not join the church of all times and places, even those in heaven just now, with the praise of this glorious Lamb, this prophet, priest, and king, but this Lamb who was silent before his shearers and slaughterers? Should we not say with the church of all times and places, worthy is the Lamb that was slain? Oh, my dear friend, if you are not under Christ, if you've never bowed to this gospel Savior and gospel salvation, what hope do you have? What are you yet looking for? Do you not realize that in the day of days, you will stand before the tribunal of God, an aggrieved God, a provoked God, a God whom you have provoked by your sins? And against all his accusations, you will have not a single answer. In that day, you will be dumbfounded. You'll have nothing to say. And oh, how terrible that will be, to go out into outer darkness, and that while there is a Lamb proclaimed for sinners everywhere, a glorious, beautiful, powerful, holy, merciful Lamb of God. Oh, bow the knee tonight. Oh, that God, the Holy Spirit, would bring us to bow before him and to learn to say, his silence, my salvation. Because he was silent before the tribunal of the God of heaven, I, by grace, may praise him throughout all eternity and say, worthy is the Lamb that was slain. Oh, my friends, as we close tonight, is not this Lamb worthy of your allegiance, of your obedience, of your ears, yea, of your all? And then, not to be silent, may the whole world make a joyful noise. May the trees clap their hands. May the waves of the sea roar in the praise of this glorious substitute who is so worthy, so deserving forevermore. Amen. Gracious, good-doing, almighty Lord, grant that room would be made for this all-atoning mediator, Savior of sinners, in our hearts, in our souls. Oh, what shall it be to go lost under such rich gospel mercies of a silent substitute for sinners? Oh, may it never be. Come and help and tune our lips to the praise of thy name. And grant too, Lord, in all our suffering, all our afflictions, that we would learn from this Savior and not speak unadvisedly, but praise him who bought us. And all this we ask in his name and in the pardon of every sin. Amen. Shall we sing in conclusion 261, 1 and 3. Sing a new song to Jehovah and seize with all your fullness thunder. All earth's people now rejoice. 1 and 3 of 261 and the doxology.